All right, so I mentioned earlier, we're going to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. So, I think I've used come on up to the house once before. I'm not entirely certain, but it's a Tom Waits song. I prefer the cover by Sarah Gerrard, but it talks about sort of the misery of life. And then this invitation in the chorus, come on up to the house. And I think of coming up to church, to worship, ultimately of coming up to heaven, to be with the Lord, to escape the problems that it enumerates through the verses. And so it's kind of, in my mind anyway, every time I hear it, it's a call to worship. And that's what Psalm 100 is, of course. I know Chris started working on the Psalms last week and said he's going to be preaching from them, but I thought I could take 100, and that still leaves him 148 to choose from. He should be okay. But actually, I just want to focus on one verse of this psalm, verse 4. So Psalm 100 and verse 4. Although, I think that we're going to go back to John's Gospel, Lord willing, next week. Although, I keep reading Psalm 100, and I'm struck by the richness of it, and I might just stay there for the rest of Advent. So I'm really not sure. So stay tuned and find out. You'll know when I do. Now, Chris also last week gave us a little Hebrew lesson. You kind of have to when you're dealing with the Old Testament, and particularly with the Psalms. But I want to do that too. Let me assure you, I am no Hebrew scholar. I know some. I am not one. Hebrew is a very, very easy language to forget. If you've learned Greek, as I did in seminary, at least some of it kind of sticks with you because it's not that foreign to us. Hebrew is a whole other thing. You know, it's written backwards. It's got these odd little letters. And so whereas it's possible to remember some Greek words and some Greek concepts, usually if you don't use your Hebrew all the time, which I do not, you find yourself looking at a Hebrew word and saying, what was this letter again? Because it's that difficult to remember. So I'm not masquerading as a scholar. I looked this stuff up. But one of the things important to look up at this particular verse is there are eight Hebrew words dealing with worship. Now, Chris mentioned last week again, I won't keep doing that, but it's the last time, I think. He mentioned last week that Hebrew has a limited vocabulary. And it does. It's one of the things that makes it a little bit easier to listen, to learn, because there's not this massive vocabulary like Greek or English where we keep making up new words. But that makes it more challenging in other ways, because context makes so much more difference than it would if you had more specific words. But anyway, despite that limited vocabulary, you can see the important role that worship plays in that there are eight words to designate different aspects or different concepts of worship. So you've probably all heard, I don't remember what the number is and I didn't look it up, but supposedly the Eskimo have, you know, all kinds of words for snow, you know, whereas we have snow. We can enhance that only with yuck snow, but they have all kinds of words for different kinds of snow because they live among it, and it's a part of their culture. Well, worship was so part of the warp and woof of Hebrew culture that they have multiple words. But four of the eight are in this one verse of this one psalm. I will not attempt to pronounce them. Well, I will attempt to pronounce them, but they probably don't really sound like this. So if you happen to know Hebrew, which probably most of you don't, that's on safe ground. These are the words. Toda. The first, which means a gift of thanks. We sometimes call it, we bring the sacrifice of praise, or the sacrifice of thanks. When they talk about the thank offerings in the Old Testament, that was this word. And it's here in the psalm, enter his gates with todah, with thanksgiving. And then also we're to come singing praise, tehillah. It's a word that the root has to do with singing. So it means basically to praise, to give praise, to offer praise, but the root of it is to sing, to sing his praises. And so we have that in the second verse. And you enter his courts with praise. It means praise that you're praising. We have the phrase in English, you know, I sing your praises. Well, this is the literal meaning of that. We say, sing the praises of the Lord. Thirdly, yada, which yada, yada, yada. It's just like that. But yada, it's another form of thanksgiving, but it means to raise the hands in thanksgiving. You know, you're so grateful that you're just putting up your hands. You know, you've seen people maybe walk into surprise parties or something. Everybody goes surprised. They go, oh, I'm so, you know, it's a natural kind of reaction. Well, the Hebrews had a word for it. When you're so thankful to God that you throw up your hands in thanksgiving. There's another word that has you throw them up in supplication. You know, like a child wanting to be picked up when you pray. This is thanksgiving. So that word's there also with give thanks to him. And finally, the word barach. Barach means to kneel before him, to submit, to show up, to hear the orders of the Lord. So that's the last part of this. So out of eight words, you have four of them in this psalm. So truly a call to worship, a call to praise. And notice it involves the total person. Right? We're to come thankful. There's our attitude. We're to come singing praise. So getting our vocal cords involved in it. We're to come raising our hands in thanksgiving and kneeling before God in humble submission, reverence, honor to him. So it's sort of full body worship where the whole person is engaged in the act of worshiping the Lord. Now, a word about the structure of this, the structure of this verse. It's that parallelism that you've been hearing about, but it's progressive. It has two parts. First, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. So if we're going to Jerusalem to meet with our God, to offer all of this worship, all these multi-dynamic worship, first we come into the city. Right? So we enter the gates and we enter with thanksgiving. It's good to be here. What a privilege to come to the city of God. The church is now the city of God. We should come with thanksgiving. What a privilege. Most people don't think of it that way. Think at best a duty, a drudgery. We should come with it's good to be here. It's good to come to the house of the Lord. So you enter his gates with thanksgiving. And then the courts, going into the temple. Now you're entering the actual temple area. You're in the presence of your God. So you enter his courts with praise. You offer praise to God. So thanksgiving and praise. Now, let me distinguish those two words. You can't really separate those two words, but you can distinguish them. They are, I freely admit, often used interchangeably. In the scripture, praise, thanksgiving, they're so close that one can stand for the other. But it is important to distinguish them sometimes. And in this particular verse of this particular psalm, I think it's important to distinguish them. What is the difference between them? Well, praise is what we offer to God for his excellencies. That's the old Puritan phrase. They would always talk about God's excellencies. We praise God for his excellencies. All right, I can't resist telling you a quick story. Connie and I have a very dear friend who finally opened a restaurant after all kinds of setbacks. And we've been there a few times. And someone told me that the Bishop of Pittsburgh, Bishop Zubik, has been there a few times too. And in fact, he was there last night, just sitting a few feet behind me. And I determined that, like most people, I'll just respect his privacy. I'm not going to go talk to him. But I thought, if I did, How do you even address a bishop? You know, say, hey, Bishop Zubek? Bish? You know, I didn't know, so I looked it up. And the proper address is not ever, in fact, it's improper to call him Bishop Zubek. The proper address is Your Excellency, or just simple Excellency. So that seals the deal right there that I ain't talking to him. It's taken me years to come to the terms with calling priests Father. I can do that now, but Excellency is just a step too far. And only God is truly excellent. This is what we praise God for: His excellency, for His power, for His glory, for His might, for His goodness, for His love, all these things. We praise God for His excellency. And thanksgiving is particularly for the benefits that we receive from God. So praise is about God as God. It's glorious. And thanksgiving is for the things that He's done for us, for the benefits that we receive from this glorious God. Now, I want to talk about both of those things, just briefly, again, those two parts. I'm trying to take a long time with them, and I'm going to do it in reverse order. First, talk about a little bit about praise, and then a little bit about thanksgiving, and we'll be done. First of all, it says, enter his courts with praise. When we come into the presence of God, we should come with praise, but we are never out of the presence of God. It should be a characteristic of the people of God that we praise our God, because He is worthy of praise, deserving of praise. If we even contemplate for a few moments the glory of God, we must praise. And that's why I read Romans 1, because Paul marks it out as a distinguishing characteristic of the unrighteous, of the ungodly, that though they know God, He's not left Himself without witness. It's obvious, but they suppress that truth, and it says, and they do not honor Him as God. So they refuse to praise God. They only praise themselves or some form of themselves, some idol. And so it's a distinguishing characteristic of the ungodly that Paul marks out that they don't praise God, but it's a distinguishing characteristic of the righteous, the godly, the Christian, that we do give God praise. And so the only reason that we would not offer praise to God is because we've failed to really properly consider God. If we think about God at all, we must offer praise. Again, I mentioned that earlier, that biography of R.C., if you've not read it, I would commend it to you. There was an earlier one of Dr. Gerstner that I wasn't that thrilled with, but the one of R.C. is quite good. Anyway, in my opinion. Anyway, in that, you can see something that if you followed R.C.'s teaching at all, if you knew R.C. at all, you already know that this was a man obsessed with the holiness of God. Right? He did that series, and those of us who have heard it or read the book have never quite recovered from R.C.'s delighting in the holiness of God. Well, R.C. never recovered from it either. It became a theme of his life, guiding people, calling them to appreciate, understand, marvel at, glory and praise the holiness of God. It was a magnificent obsession, but one we should all share. And if you understand anything of the holiness of God, you can't help but praise Him. And here in the season of Advent, as we begin that today, think about the Incarnation. There was a marvelous book written long ago. It was by a man named Anselm of Canterbury. So around 1100 A.D., somewhere in that period, it was called Cur Deus Homo, which means basically, why God-man, or why the God-man. In other words, Anselm seeks to wrestle with and answer the question of why is there, in the person of Christ, a true human nature, a true divine nature united. Why? And he analyzes the tremendous deficit of sin, right? That we owe absolute allegiance, absolute obedience, absolute praise to God. And to any extent where we have failed, where we have sinned, where we've missed the mark, where we've fallen short, we have an infinite debt because it's against an infinite God. As the Puritans used to say, there's no sin small, for there's no small God to sin against. And so every sin has infinite debt in it. That's why hell is eternal, because we can never satisfy the justice of God. Our offense against the holiness of God, our disgracing the glory of God. So we owe the debt, but we can't pay the debt. So we have Jesus, the God-man, whose sacrifice of himself is perfect man, absolute obedience, without sin, but is joined to the eternal second person of the Trinity. So his sacrifice is of infinite value and can atone for the sins of even me and you and everyone else who has ever or will ever put their trust, their faith, their hope in the Lord Jesus. That's why the God-man. So we celebrate that at the Incarnation, the miracle of the Incarnation, what we're preparing for, what Advent is pointing us toward, again, that God comes down. Isaiah had that great cry, oh, he would rend the heavens and comes down. Well, he rips open the heavens when angels appear to shepherds, and he comes down to a feeding stall, humbles himself, becomes for us. And so we see the wisdom and the power and the glory of the Incarnation, of the life of Christ, of the death of Christ, of the glorious resurrection of Christ, of the ascension of Christ, of the now session, praying for us at the right hand of the Father. How can you not praise him? How can you not praise that? Enter his courts with praise. And then, to back up, we come with thanksgiving. That's another characteristic of the ungodly, that they're not grateful. They're ingrates. That's what Paul says. Read again Romans 1. Knowing God, they neither honored him as God nor gave thanks. They're not grateful. And we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful. And we've been saved. How can we not be grateful? I saw an example. I have no idea who did it. It was a couple of weeks ago I saw it. I just thought, well, that's interesting, but now it comes back to me because it is relevant here. Whoever wrote it, I'm sorry I can't give credit, but they said, imagine you're on a cruise ship. You're looking over at the water, and somehow you slip and go overboard, and you can't swim. So you're down there just trying not desperately not to drown, but someone on the deck notices, and they throw you a life preserver. And you grab that life preserver, and the crew pulls you up out of the water, back on. The medical staff is there to get you breathing again, get you back to normal. He said, then what do you do after that? He said, well, you know, actually, I think there's a lot of people that would say, did you see the way I grabbed that life preserver? Do you see the grip strength in my hand? Did you see how I hung on to that? Are you impressed with me? And you would have to think, this man is insane. Right? Surely any sane person would say, who is it that threw the life preserver? Thank you so much. Who helped pull me up? Thank you so much. Medical staff, thank you so much. Well, we've been saved from something much worse than drowning. We have to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. We need to think about all God's benefits. That's the big one. But with it comes a whole host of other benefits. I saw a thing late in November, unfortunately. I should have thought about it earlier. But someone was having a group of friends, each writing one thing they were grateful for every day through November. So that when they got to Thanksgiving, they'd have a list of 28 things they were grateful for. I thought, what a great exercise. And then as soon as I thought about it, I thought, what a dangerous exercise. You say, what's the danger? Here's the danger. That little Pharisee within, who always wants to get out, could so quickly go, oh, we're making a list. Well, did you make your list today? Well, you better do it. and thanksgiving that should spring spontaneously from a heart filled with gratitude becomes one more episode of the law to make us feel guilty. Oh, no, I forgot to write down my thanks. To giving, you know. Think, well, then thank God for mercy, because you're going to forget. You're going to screw it up. We all do. That's what mercy is about. That's what grace is about. And that's why we should be grateful for him. But it is useful to make a list of things that you're grateful for. Read the Psalms. Chris will be working through the Psalms. Psalmists were great list makers. You know, I talk about some of Bob Dylan's songs, like Broken, that we call list songs. You know, he did a lot of those. Just goes from thing to thing. Psalmists were good at list psalms. We should be, as Christians, be good at listing those. Have things that we thank God for. But not only think about what are the benefits that God has given you, but the worth of them, the value of them. How important are those benefits to you? Do you see them as worth giving thanks for? I mean, there's things that people give us and we think, yeah, thanks. Because we don't care if we have it or not. But God's benefits, if we see the worth of them, we truly say thanks. And one last thing, we should not only note them, we should not only think about the worth of them, but we should think about that they're all given in love. Again, one of the traps of Christmas as it's coming up is, you know, we get into the legalism of it. Well, they're going to give me something, I have to give them something. Well, last year they gave me this, so I have to do that. And it just becomes an exchange and all of that. Rather than being truly something we're grateful for, but when we receive things and we perceive that what we're receiving is given in love, doesn't that make it precious? No matter what it is, how small it is, when it's given in love, it makes it precious. Well, we receive nothing from God that is not given in true love. May he help us to praise him and be grateful every day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are our God, that by your grace we have come to faith. And in that faith we can learn more about you, and as we do, we must sing your praises. We must raise our hands in thanksgiving. We must humbly bow before you. Lord, help us to do all of these things, not once a year, not 52 times a year, but Lord, every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.